raised us to be like popcorn and just speak about the things that the Lord had blessed us with. But I have so much to say, I said I better just save mine until I get up. Amen. Amen. We thank God for each and every one of you. We thank Him for all those many things that you all said that you thank Him for. I thank God also for all those same things. It is a blessing to be in the church.
Amen.
The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, the Bible says. And you and I, who are individually called out from among the people who do not believe, have become the church. That's a spectacular thing. Really, it is. It's a spectacular thing that you and I, such as me, I'm going to speak for myself for a minute. When I think about where the Lord brought me from, and think about where He has promised to take me to,
yeah,
and the fact that in between He has called me and opened my blinded eyes to see the truth, and blessed me to be able to partake of His word, and to pick siblings for me to be my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a wonderful thing. It's something that cannot be measured. It cannot be really pronounced with words. It's just a blessing. In the same way that you didn't get to pick who your brothers and sisters are in your maternal family, those who are your natural brothers and sisters, you also do not get to pick who your brothers and sisters are in the church. The people in the church are born, the Bible says, but not of blood, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. You're born into the family of God. And we become brothers and sisters by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm thankful that we're here. In the same kind of way you have sibling rivalry and difficulty in your own personal family, sometimes that arises in the church family. And so somebody was saying, oh, I get it. And the fact is, it really does. But we're going to take a minute. I just want to reflect on some things from the year before and bring some perspective from what God has to say in His word. And I want to talk about a subject that I think will be important in the coming year, since the Lord has blessed us to come this far. As the scripture says, we come this far by faith, trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about cultivating fruitfulness in the coming year. When we think about what we've been through, you know, there's one thing about the past, that it is the past. It's over with. You can't do anything about it. What's done is done. Sometimes things can be corrected from the past, but by and large, what has happened is why we call it history. It's over with. We cannot alter it very much. I was thinking about it as the candles were being released or extinguished, about things that we could possibly do and use that as a metaphor in our lives. We should think about some of the stuff we did. If we do a self-analysis, take a 2 Corinthians 13:5 attitude to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, and unless you indeed be reprobates, Paul told the Corinthians, that we could probably find a number of things that should be extinguished from the year before. I have all of a list of things in my own mind that are true of me, that God knows. You know, God knows all about us. And so therefore, I thought about a few things about myself that would be good if I could just take something and extinguish that thing. Like some of the ways we think, some of the bad habits that we carry around, gossip, and those kind of things. You know, things that are not becoming, things that the Holy Spirit has convicted us about, but we continue to do sometimes. Some of those kind of things. Just put it out. Extinguish that thing. And then when we come back to life and look and find that the Bible says that we are the light of the world. Did you know that? Jesus, when He was here, He said, I am the light of the world. But when I go back to the Father, ye are the light of the world. He thinks of the church as candlesticks, lampstands. In the book of Revelation, we have an image of the church. And even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that people don't light candles and put them under bushels, but they put it up on a stand so it can give light to the whole house, you see. And so metaphorically, you and I, being separated and called out from the world, from the Gentiles, from those who do not know God, those who do not have a proper relationship with God by the blood of Jesus Christ, are set up to be lights. Jesus said this, didn't He? He said, let your lights what?
Shine.
So shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, so everything should redound to the glory of God. If we could be a 1 Corinthians 10:31 person, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God, we'd be living the right way. But so many times, the things that we do, we can't say that they're being done to the glory of God. So in order to be fruitful, remember what else Jesus said? I'm just reminding you of a few things. John chapter 15, he says that I am the true vine, ye are the branches. If you abide in me, what? You shall bear much fruit. See, so abiding in Jesus Christ is staying close to the central focus of the reason why we were called to be lights in the world. As Paul told the Philippians, they were to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we shine forth as lights. And this is not something that we do. We don't make this happen. God does it. When he saves you, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, my light I give unto you. He gives you the light. He said that a city set up on a hill cannot be hid. See, he puts something in you that's remarkable that people notice from the outside. When they see the Christian, the one who's really saved, who is truly rejoicing in the fact that I'm nothing but a wretch and deserving to be cast into the deepest, hottest hell, which is the real truth if the truth was told, but yet God has loved me, given his son to be a ransom for my sin, allowed him to be crucified on the Roman cross, to shed his righteous blood, which was without a spot or blemish, to die in my place in order to give me the righteousness that I can never earn nor deserve. And then he gives me the knowledge of that. The gospel is the knowledge of what God has done for man. It's not anything that we can do ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to make our slates clean with God. Absolutely nothing. We can work our fingers to the bone, as the old cliche says, and we will still not be able to be right with God. If God does not declare us righteous, then we are hopeless. Yeah. So when I think about that, I put all that in my mind and chew on it. You see, I think about what a blessing it is that God has loved us to the point that he gave his only begotten son and allowed him to be crucified for us. And then we think about the damn little kind of stuff that we should extinguish, that needs to be put out. Little fires of jealousy and animosity and gossip and all those kind of things which do not benefit the world, and it does not show the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, but we carry it on. Why do we do that? Well, you know why? Because there is a war going on inside of everyone that's saved. And the victory belongs to God, but God doesn't force his way into those areas in our lives. Amen. You know what? You have to open the door. Jesus is found in the book of Revelation saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know where he's at? Outside the church door. He says, if any man opens to me individually in the singular, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. You know what? There can be a whole church full of folks that are corrupted and don't really care about the gospel and about the truth. But if you are the one who opens the door and allows the Lord to come in, he says, I will come in and sup with you. I'll sit down and dine with you, and you with me. We can have fellowship together, you see. And he will come in, even though everybody around you may not be thinking about the Lord. But the fact is, God loves the whole world. We don't get to pick our siblings. He picks them. He'd like the most heinous people you know to be saved. And he'd like you to be able to give that information to them. Let me not go too far afield with my opening comments. Here, I want to ask you to take a look quickly with me in the book of Revelation. I'm sorry, in the book of Matthew first, chapter 16. Take a look at Matthew 16, and we'll hang some thoughts on these verses as we consider what God has done in our lives, bringing us out of 1 year, taking us into the next. Now, God is really classic for this. If you think about the Jews down in Egypt, as you locate Matthew 16, think about the Jews down there in Egypt. Here they are. They've been there for 400 years. Generations were born and died in bondage. And they were looking forward to the promises that had been made to their father Abraham to be fulfilled. And God allows 400 years of time to pass. And then he sends in a deliverer to come down and to preach the good news to them. And that was the person of Moses, who had sojourned on the backside of the desert for 40 years. after he had committed a murder of all things. Murderous Moses. Read Exodus 2 if you question my teaching. Read the book of Exodus chapter 2. You will find out that Moses slayed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and then he fled from justice into the land of Midian, and he stayed there for 40 years. And this is toward the latter end of the deliverance of the people of God. Now keep in mind, the children of God are still there being made slaves of, doing hard work in the land of Egypt. And Moses is sent after 40 years to go back at the age of 80. He was 40 years old when he committed the murder. He went in exile for 40 years. Then he returned back to Egypt with a message from God that he had received in a burning bush in the backside of the desert while tending Jethro's flock. And he comes back and he tells the Pharaoh, God said, let his people go so that they may come and worship him. The Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world. He's about like the equivalent of me going up to Obama, telling him to do something, commanding him to. Fisher says, my God says, do this. Imagine what that would look like on CNN as they haul me off to jail and lock me down, you see. Okay, so this is about what it was like. Here he is, feeble old Moses at the age of 80, coming up to the most powerful man on the planet, saying, God said, let my people go, that they may come and worship me. You see that? Pharaoh's going, what? You know, who do you think you are? He probably is thinking, well, I can just kick, knock him over with the back of my hand. He's not that, all that strong. You know, he probably didn't feel that threatened, but it was probably a strange thing. But in either case, he built a case around what God had given him to do by telling him that these plagues are going to begin to fall upon you if you don't do what God said. And then God kicks him, you know, about the plagues. I'm just condensing this strictly for the fact that when the last plague came around, after 10 plagues had been issued, Pharaoh had not believed, and his heart had gotten harder and harder and harder. Then the last one was the death of the firstborn. We read about that in the book of Exodus as we move forward through those chapters. I'm trying to condense a few verses here tonight. But God says that this year, at this time of the year in Exodus, will be the beginning of years for you. You center your life around what God said. Now, you know, if we could do that, we'd get somewhere next year. We'd have a fruitful 2011. If we could start to focus everything in our lives on God, God is at the front. He's the center. And we're going to build everything else around that. We could really get somewhere. And that kind of authority has been given to you. Think about the authority that God gave Moses when he sent him back to tell the Pharaoh, and I asked the most powerful man on earth at that time to do something that God said do. You have such authority that has been delegated to you. The problem with us today is that we live in a time where the court of human opinion generally overrules what is right. We don't do what's right necessarily. The culture says everybody's opinion is equal and all that kind of thing. You know what? I think the church buys into it. We buy into it sometimes. We start feeling a little guilty about telling people the only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has one way that he's appointed in all the world that all men, women, boys, and girls must submit to in order to be saved.
All right.
That's pretty bold, isn't it? According to the politically correct standards of the culture that we live in. So we live in a time when the court of human opinion generally rules over the thought processes of most. Most people believe that everyone's opinions are equally valid and important regardless of what the scriptures teach. You know what? That's tragic. That's a tragic state. If the church is bought into that, it is tragic. If we don't have the boldness to confront people about the truth, then the truth will not be known. Do you know that the authority to disseminate the truth has been left with the church? Who is the church? It's not the building. The church is the individual called out ones, those who have been called out from among the rest of the people on the earth to be given faith as a gift from God. Did you know that the faith that you have, if you have any, is the gift of God? The Bible says that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith is not something we generate. Faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. Why is that? Because God is working on us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. See, so God is the one behind the good works that the church does. You know what? We spend more time wrestling with God about the things that God wants us to do than we do doing what God wants us to do. We spend more time wrestling with God, you know, trying to go against what God says and what He really wants in our lives. And we do that, and you know, you can tell because of so many things come out of the flesh. They do not come out of the Spirit. And so basically remember this, that the Scriptures teach, on the other hand, that is the ones that who claim to be saved have been called out from among the category of the most into another dimension or another realm of operation, which is determined by learning the content of the Holy Bible and applying this knowledge to each believer's life and practice. You and I are to learn the eternal word of God and apply it to our lives and practice. You know what? The people will catch it not by our, so much by our preaching, but by the fact that